So imagine Saturday morning, you go to the bank, you need a little spending cash for the weekend. You get to the bank, manager at the front desk says, "Hey, I recognize you. How you doing? Good. Hey, say, didn't you get your college loan through us at this bank for your daughter?" And you say, "Yeah, we did. She's going to GW, leaving in like 2 weeks." Manager says, "How much is that loan for?" You go, "240,000 GW, 60K a year." Manager says, "Give me a second." Click, click, click. "I just made it 120,000, half. I've got admin rights to the computer, to the database. I changed your account." You scoop your jaw off the ground and say, "Thank you." Manager then says, "Say, don't you have your mortgage with us too?" And you go, "Yes." Click, 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 click. "How much is that mortgage for?" "500,000." Click, click, click. "You mean it used to be 500,000. It's 250,000 now, half. Your mortgage payment used to be $3,500 a month. Now it's $1,500 a month. I'm saving you $2,000 a month. A little extra spending cash. Gift from me to you. Let's be friends." And you are. And that is principally what happened in the parable we just read in Luke 16. There was a rich man, he's like the owner of the bank, let's say, and he had a lot of money. So he hires a manager to manage his money and to manage his business dealings, his business affairs. And after some years go by, the rich man discovers something about the manager he hired. The manager he hired is squandering all the rich man's money away. So the rich man grabs the manager and says, "How could you do this to me? Look at you. I trusted you, and this is what you do. Squander all my money away. You're fired." Manager freaks out. Freaks out. He's not going to be able to find another job after this. He's kind of, let's just say, aged out of the workplace. Doesn't have the skill sets in today's economy, and he's too proud to beg. Freaks out. No job, no food. No job, no home. So he begs the manager, or so he begs the rich man, "Please, please, I implore you, don't do this. Please don't fire me." Rich man says, "No, you're fired, and it's final. Give me all the customer records. I'll take it from here." Manager says, "I don't have the records on me. I'll go get them." Says, "You got a few hours. Go get them." Manager goes to get the records. Light bulb goes off. "I got an idea. Rich man still has a lot of money in his pockets. I'm going to develop a scheme to get what's remaining in his pockets into my pockets so I have enough income to last me another 40 years." And so this is what he does. He doesn't go to the rich man and try to get it out of his pockets. He goes to the rich man's customers and starts slashing their debts, their loan amounts. And these are massive loan amounts to the tune of at least a few years' salary, hundreds of thousands of dollars a year in our zip code. He starts just whacking them in half. Midnight Madness sale, blue special, blue light special, going crazy. All right? Manager, or excuse me, the rich man pops back in unexpectedly. Maybe he forgot his cell phone or something at his desk. And then he sees this blue light special going on. And he's like, what is this guy doing?" And the manager is just giving away truckloads of money to all the people by slashing their loans in half. And just when you think the rich man is going to kill the manager, just take his head clean off for this, the rich man says, "Brilliant. Bravo. I love this guy. Look at him." He says in verse 4, "And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly." And that's the end of the parable. And we're like, what just happened? And Jesus goes even further and says, not only is that going to be in the Word of God for eternity, that's a story of how you should live your life. Interesting parable we got this morning. Let's unpack this. One thing that's important to understand in the parable is that the reason the manager started slashing everyone's debts is this. This is important for understanding the parable. By extending extreme or grand, great generosity, by extending great generosity to these people, they would become his great friends. And as his great friends, they would extend great generosity back to him one day. See how that works? Number two, Jesus did not commend, if you look closely at the text, he did not commend the manager's dishonest action. He commended the manager's shrewd action. Not his dishonesty, his shrewdness. And this is the lesson of the parable. Though misdirected at times, the people of the world often show more wisdom in embracing the principles of the world than the people of God show in embracing the principles of God. The people of the world figure out how earth works, and they work the system. The people of God know how heaven works, but they don't really work the system like the people of the world do. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 8 when he says, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light are." And what Jesus is doing is he's setting up the classic teaching style of his time. This is what all the rabbis, it's a rabbinical kind of technique. He's going to take the lesser, or he's going to say something like this. If the lesser is up here, then how much greater is the greater going to be? If the lesser is this big, then how much greater is the great going to be? If, then. If, then. Classic. Think about all the Bible stories we've read, right? Think about the ones you've read, these parables. If your earthly father gives good gifts, how much greater will the gifts be of your heavenly father? If, then. If, then. And here's what he's saying in this parable. If it was wise of the manager to react to what's ahead of him, 40 years of unemployment, then how much wiser is it for you to react what's ahead of you? Eternity in heaven. If a friendship that lasts 40 years is really valuable, then how much more valuable is a friendship that lasts a million years eternally? If the manager used money to enrich the next 40 years of his life, then how much more should the people of God use money to enrich the next million years of our lives? That's the lesson of the parable. Now comes the application. Verse 9. "And I say to you," it's the only command in the whole parable. This one verse is the core, the seed, the kernel of the whole parable. Only command. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends. Make friends for yourselves by the means of wealth of unrighteousness, money, the money of this world, so that when it fails, money, when money fails, they, your friends, will receive you into the eternal dwellings, heaven. Let me run through that again. That's the key verse in the text. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the means of wealth of unrighteousness, money of this world, so that when it fails, that is, when money cannot extend your life any longer, and money's usefulness has come to an end when you die, your friends will receive, the friends you've helped with the money, will receive you into the eternal dwellings, heaven. You'll have a warm reception when you get to heaven from all your friends. That is the main point of this parable. If we were to summarize the whole parable in the one sentence, we could say this: generously spend money on things that lead people to heaven. That's the whole parable in one sentence. Generously spend money on things that lead people to heaven. It's worth it. The manager used his money to make friends, and for the next 40 years, he was really glad. Use your money to make friends, and for the next million years, you'll be really glad. If, then, lesser, greater. Let me clarify one thing about making friends by using money. Jesus isn't saying we buy people's friendships. He's not saying that. He's simply saying one of the many blessings of being generous is those we are generous to often become our affectionate friends later in life. That's how helpful we are to these people. And they're grateful for us. And we're dear to them. They turn into our affectionate friends. That's what he's saying about the power of generosity. And the manager received a lot of affection and a lot of reciprocity. He was basically set for the rest of his life financially by that maneuver he pulled. The manager received a lot of affection and a lot of reciprocity because he reduced people's earthly debts. How much more affection and reciprocity will come to those who point people to Jesus, to point people to Jesus, who will adopt them as sons into his own family, give them everlasting peace, forgive them for every wrong they've ever done, rescue them from the flames of hell, deliver them safely into the glories of heaven, where they will live in the presence of God forever and ever. If the people of this world were grateful for the manager reducing their debts, how much more grateful will people be to you for bringing them into all of that? That's the thrust of this parable. That's the womb. Fascinating parable on a lot of levels, actually. In this, we get a little teeny peek into what heaven's like. Just a glimpse. But if you stare at it and you think about it, you can start to see more. In this teeny peek, we learn about heaven. We will recognize each other in heaven. We will recognize each other. I'll say, hey, Scott, Dave Young, what's up? What took you so long to get here? I've been here for like 30 years. Matt, how's it going? How did the pastorate finish for you? Randy, it's so good to see you. We're going to recognize each other. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, we even see this in other places. We're also going to be affectionate towards one another. God will be the center of attention. Our worship will all be on him. And we will be affectionate with each other. Affection is so wonderful in this life, it's going to be even better then. It's going to be better than the best day you've ever had. The best you've ever felt for like 30 seconds or a minute or an hour or a day, it's going to be better than that, and it never ends. We're going to be affectionate with each other in heaven. And we're going to have friends in heaven. This is interesting. We're going to have friends. Like, I'm going to be like, oh, there goes Joel and a bunch of his friends. Have you ever been left out? Have you ever been excluded? I have. It will never happen again in heaven. In heaven, you will be fully accepted, Christian. Not a single person will be left out. Not a single person will not fit in. You ever worry about your kids? You ever worried if they're going to be left out? You ever watched a child eat lunch by themselves at the cafeteria table? You ever seen a child sitting on the playground by themselves? Never again. In heaven, your Christian child will be perfectly loved, they will be perfectly lovable, and they will be perfectly loving toward everyone else. Ever been marginalized? Ever felt unimportant to someone? In heaven, your desire to be known, to be understood, to be celebrated, will never be anything other than fully satisfied. That desire, that tank in your heart to be known and celebrated will never be anything than full and overflowing. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never ends. Love never ends. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. But love never ends. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And know this too, Christian, selfishness, resentment, impatience, anger, rejection, exclusion will be as far from us as hell is from heaven, if I can borrow a phrase from Jonathan Edwards. Those things that create the miseries of relationships, selfishness, resentment, impatience, anger, will be as far from us as hell is from heaven. Sound like Disney? Sound like a fairy tale? I'm preaching out of the Word of God right now. This is your future, Christian. These are your friends. This is your life that I'm describing right now. And it's coming soon. God says it is coming soon. This life on this earth is short. It's like a mist. It's here 1 second, gone the next. And then millions of years of that begin. And on that day, when money can't extend your life anymore, and the usefulness of money has come to an end, we will meet in heaven together with those we've helped who've believed our gospel and be lavished, saturated, swirling around in their thanks and affections for us forever and ever and ever. That's the thing that Jesus is putting on our hearts from this parable. And he's going to leave us with 4 points to think well about this. 4 points to think well about money. Because that's what the context of this parable is about. There's many forms of generosity, and I could teach on them using other parts of the Bible. But this one, God wants to talk to our hearts about financial generosity. 4 things related to financial generosity, handling money. Point number one, or first, let me read verses 10 to 12. He who is faithful with a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also with much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Point one in that. I'm going to draw 4 points out of that. All of your money belongs to God. Do you believe that? Did you know that? All of your money belongs to God. Nothing you have belongs to you. It all belongs to God. God created everything. God owns everything. Genesis 1 to 3. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Quote. 2 Chronicles 29. Love this one. But who am I? King David, one of the richest men at the time. Powerful guy. Who am I? King David says. And who are my people? The rich Israelites. That we should be able to give as generously as this. He's saying, how did I luck out and get this opportunity to be generous in this life? Quote, everything comes from you, O God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It all belongs to you. Quote. Point one, all of your money belongs to God. That's a bit of a wower, isn't it? Point number two, you are a steward of God's money. Every dollar in your possession belongs to God. He's the owner. You are the steward. Think about the verbiage we just read in verses 10, 12 of Luke in this parable. Faithfulness and trust. That's steward talk. Point three, generosity now brings true riches later. Generosity now brings true riches later. Verse 11 to 12. Let me draw your attention to 4 words in verses 11 to 12. The first pair, look at the end of verse 11. True riches. True riches. Look at the end of verse 12. 2 words. Your own. True riches, your own. What this is saying is generosity, God encouraging us to be generous, is not God's way of taking money from us. It's God's way of bringing us into true riches that will be our own. We're stewards of God's money now. And through generosity, he's going to transfer true riches to us later. Generosity is God's way of making us eternally wealthy. What he's doing, God has set up something like this. He's saying, Christian, close your eyes and trust me. Live by faith. I'm a God that is incapable of lying. Live by faith. Live by love. I'm creating a wonderful opportunity. It's awesome to live by faith and love. And what you're going to do is you're going to generously give something of limited value, money, in exchange for something of big value, heaven's riches. Generosity is a way to make, to bless you. True riches your own. All right, Dave. I like all that, but I got to be honest with you. I am not in a season of life where I can be financially generous right now, to be honest with you, Dave. I like this. I'm not going to disagree with this, but I'm not in a season. I'm not in a position financially where I can be financially generous. Can you be a little bit sympathetic to that, Dave? I can. I've been an intern for 2 years here. The intern salary is not that much. I'm not trying to make this about how much I make and you guys give me more money. I'm not doing any of that. But I'm just saying, I understand what it is to have little. Do you know I was an intern before I was an intern here? I was an intern. And I feel like there's been times where I've negotiated with God to try and not be generous. God, do you see the numbers? And this is what God is saying to me, and this is what God is saying to you. Dave, being generous, being financially generous, has nothing to do with how much money you have or how much income you have. And it has nothing to do with whether you're in grad school or not, or whether you're getting your kids through college or not, or whether you're down to a part-time job, or whether you're a single mom. None of that has anything to do with financial generosity. This is actually profound if you think about it. Follow me on this. Generosity is not an issue of how much we have. Generosity is about the heart. Generous people are generous. Ungenerous people are ungenerous, regardless of how much they have. That's what the words said in the Bible here. Listen, he who's faithful with a very little thing, like an intern salary, is also faithful in much, like a big boy salary. He who's unrighteous with a little thing is also unrighteous in much. Generous people are generous no matter how much they have. Ungenerous people are ungenerous no matter how much they have. It's an issue of the heart. That is an important point. If I make more money next year, it's not going to change my heart, is it? It'll change my bank account, but it won't change my heart. Who can change hearts? Money? God. And that's Jesus' point. Generosity, Dave, is not something that you do once you get more or once you get to the next level. You can be generous financially today. And let me also mention while I'm on this point, generosity is not about the amount we give. God understands that too. Remember the story of the widow's mite? Remember that parable? She chips in one penny, mite. Equivalent of basically one penny. Jesus jumps up and says, look at this! Rich generosity. One penny. Rich generosity. Financial generosity has very little, if anything, to do with the amount we give. It's an issue of the heart. Was it generous for her, in her thresholds, her lot in life? What is generous for me in my lot in life? God does not want me to say, I'm gonna take my heart out of tune with yours, God, until I get a new job. Remember the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians 8? Paul says, out of their extreme poverty, they're not interns, they're part-time interns. And they're not part-time interns. They're part-time interns that lost their internships out of extreme poverty. Overflowed rich generosity. Financial generosity has nothing to do, Dave, with you being an intern right now. And it has nothing to do with whether you're getting a grad degree or not, or you're getting your kids through school or not, or if the Dow Jones is at an all-time high or an all-time low. We can always be like God with our generous hearts. Let's review. Point number one was all of your money belongs to God. Point number two was God has made you a steward of his money. Point number three, generosity now pays off big time later. And point number four, the final one, is choose God over money by being generous. Choose God over money by being generous. If I am to be honest, I think as I better understand my heart, I used to think the biggest strongholds that trap me were other things, but I realize now, I mean, just 10, 15 years of this, that I think money is probably one of my biggest strongholds. I think it's the biggest. I've learned about myself when I look into my heart that greed and fear and luxury are powerful forces in my heart. I thought I knew this stuff in the Bible, moved to the next chapter, but when I looked in my heart, these are powerful forces. Greed, fear, luxury. I have learned in my flesh, I am a materialist. I'm so materialistic. I have such an appreciation for the temporary trinkets of this life. I wish it weren't the case. That is my flesh. And I cannot overcome it. I need the power of God to rule in my heart and fill me with his spirit and make me generous. And he does. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm learning to be generous. I know, and you know, and God knows, and the world knows that this is more than a piece of paper with little green pictures on it. God knows this is a roof when it's storming. This is heat when it's freezing. This extends your child's life another 50 years. This is a house on Malibu Beach. This is a Van Gogh painting. God understands the power and importance of this. And he understands the world that we live in. And he understands our needs. And yet, as our Heavenly Father, who loves us perfectly, God says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be devoted to God and be devoted to money. It is impossible. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. It's like a teeter-totter or a seesaw. You'll hate the one and love the other, or love the other and hate the one. Seesaw. Or else he will be devoted to the one, seesaw, and despise the other, or be devoted to the other one and despise the other one. You cannot serve God and money. Some of your translations will say you cannot serve God and wealth. It is impossible to give full devotion to God and something other than God. Doesn't that make sense? It's impossible to give full devotion to God and devotion to something else other than God. It's just impossible. Let's unpack that. Why? Two reasons. If we make money our master, if we take money from a good thing, as we say around, as it said, if we take money from being a good thing in our lives to making it a God thing in our lives, if we make money our master, money requires us to live by sight and trust in the world system. God calls us to live by faith and trust in God. How do I do the verse, we don't live by sight, we live by faith, and then sometimes live by sight, and then I'm living by faith, not by sight. You just can't do it. If we make money our master, money sets our affections on things that are temporary. It's like having affections for that woman instead of my wife woman. Money causes us to set our affections, like too strong of affections, on things that are temporary. And God wants our affections, our too strong affections, our very strong affections, on things that are eternal. And they sometimes collide with one another. Money says get as much as you can in this life. God says get as much as you can in the life to come, even if it cost you in this life. It's like a seesaw. If we make money our master, our love for God decreases. If we make God our master, our love for money decreases. Seesaw. Second reason we can't devote ourselves to both God and money: the thing loved more will take priority over the thing loved less. There will be times when the pursuit of wealth will inevitably slight God. And there are times when the pursuit of God will inevitably slight your net worth. And it is impossible to be devoted to both these masters. And so God says, choose God. Don't choose money. Choose God. All right, Dave, you convinced me. How do we choose God over money? By being generous. That's what this whole thing's about. We choose God over money by being generous. Financial generosity isn't an obscure thing in the Bible. There's 2,000 verses on it. It's one of the big ones. And financial generosity is an act of worship to God and benevolence to our common man. Financial generosity is no less spiritual than prayer. So when you ask yourself, am I generously spending money on things that lead people to heaven? What you're asking yourself is, have I chosen God over money? I'll close with this. It will cost us something to choose God over wealth. There's a sacrifice. That's why this is so hard. That's why those forces are so strong in my heart. It will cost us something to be generous. But then again, does it? Jesus does say, whatever you sacrifice in this life for the kingdom will be rewarded back to you 100 times. That is coming from a God incapable of exaggerating. And the psalmist says, if you choose God over money, quote, you lack no good thing. And if you think about it, we are sons of the Most High God, who has made us owners and heirs of the new heavens and the new earth. Think about that later on today. We're the owners of the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live in the highest glory, inheriting all things, ruling over all things, enjoying all things, in the presence of God with all of our friends that forever and ever and ever and ever. When you think about it that way, it doesn't seem to cost so much to put it on the line for these next 40 years and spend money on things that lead more people to heaven. Let me close this in prayer. Thank you for this wonderful life that you've called us to, Father. Thank you for the blessing of being able to be generous. Thank you for helping us learn to love. Will you please make our hearts more like yours? Will you help us to live by faith and love by being generous? We love you with all of our hearts. We look forward to seeing you face to face in heaven. And you mean everything to us. Amen.